Mark chapter 14. Remember that Mark is that gospel that moves the most quickly through the story of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth. He leaves a lot of things out that the other gospels talk about much longer. So when Mark spends time on something, you know it's important. And remember, Mark is talking to what we call a Roman mindset, which means he's interested in dealing with those folks that have that Roman culture. The Romans were used to having servants, and so they knew what a servant was. And it presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. And in Mark chapter 14 tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 66 through 72 at a less than perfect servant. I suspect if any of us are willing to be honest with ourselves, we could look at some areas in our service and we could say, I could do a better job there. And tonight, we're looking at a particular individual whose name is Peter. And when you and I get to heaven, we're going to meet some people that did some tremendous, tremendous work. Let me say it differently, that were used by God to do some tremendous work. For example, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Peter preached on one day and thousands of people came to Christ. Peter accomplished amongst the Jews in Jerusalem such great success that the only way to stop them was the devil sent tremendous persecution and drove those people out of Jerusalem into other areas. And as a result, the gospel was spread around the region. And ultimately, of course, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, saw many souls saved as a result of that. Peter was a man that was always quick to act. He seemed to be the one that, for example, when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one that drew a sword. Put yourself in his shoes. Here's the army in front of him, the Roman soldiers, and they were well-trained and well-armed, but that didn't stop Peter from dragging a sword out, and he swung it, and he cut off a fellow's ear. The Lord Jesus Christ picked the ear up and put it back on. That wasn't the plan. Peter is the one that would always speak first, and sometimes he'd put both feet in his mouth, it seemed like. But praise God, he can use us even when we're not perfect. Amen? He can use us even when we have failed. God doesn't need to discard us. He can restore us. And Peter is a classic example of that. So we're going to look at this story tonight about his very familiar failing here in Mark chapter 14, beginning in just a minute in verse 66. And I've titled the message, Getting Too Comfortable. The emphasis there on the word comfort. Now, let me start by asking you just to hold your place there and turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So hold your finger there or something in Mark chapter 14. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to read you a verse before we go to the Lord in prayer tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1. We'd like to remind you that the book of Second Corinthians is probably the most personal account that Paul gives of his ministry. And so it's no mistake that he begins in verses 3 and 4 with this concept that we're going to look at tonight. And he says this, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ. In verse 3 and verse 4, at least five times he uses the word, or a form of it, the word comfort. And understanding that if you were to look at Paul and evaluate his ministry, what he endured, the persecution, the suffering, the the sacrifice, the fact that so many people that he tried to reach with the gospel hated him. Paul is a good authority. He is quite more than qualified to be able to talk about comfort. And so as we think about comfort tonight, what I'm going to show you in Mark chapter 14 is not the right way, but the wrong way to find comfort. And in fact, the real message is the fact that we need to let God be our comfort and not ourselves. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. We'll have a word of prayer. Just to remind you, of course, the Lord has just been arrested. And now in verse 66, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, thank you that as we stand here tonight and as we consider our situation, whatever it might be, that we can trust you because you've promised us that you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, so often we make that mistake, that we have that misunderstanding, Lord, that if somehow that we had certain things, or if we could do certain things, or if certain things would happen in our life, that those would make us comfortable. And we look away from you, looking elsewhere for our comfort rather than obtaining our comfort from you. Father, I pray you just teach us that simple lesson that when we seek comfort outside of Christ, that there's none to be found, not for a lost person and especially not for a born-again Christian. And help us also to understand, Lord, that it's not our possessions, it's not our experiences, it's not our leisure or our entertainment that brings comfort to us, but it is, in fact, true that in the heart of a Christian, comfort can only be found in God. Help us to realize that. We look at Peter tonight, and Lord, we know that he learned a tremendous lesson as he endured this tribulation, this trial in his life, this temptation, and that you brought him out of this and used him in a great way. I pray tonight that some of us would be used in a great way, that in our life that we could have the kind of fruit that Peter had, much fruit, because of our trust in you. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless now as we look into the Word of God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This last week, we took the week off. Monday was a holiday, and then on Tuesday through Friday, mentioned to you that my wife's sister came out and her husband and son, and we went up to Williams and stayed in a cabin and went to the Grand Canyon. And I had not been to the Grand Canyon since I was about 4 years old. Anybody here hasn't been there yet? It's big. It's really not hard to get there if you've got the time. It's about a 3-hour drive, 4 hours maybe. It's an amazing display of God's creation. I spent a lot of time listening and trying to see what they were going to say. And why is it that people can't believe God created this? And I've told you this before, but I'm excited about this. I'll mention it to you again. When you look at things that have age, the fact that things have an apparent age does not necessarily mean that God didn't tell the truth. Amen? In the beginning, God created. I don't know what chronology you like to use. I have used Usher's more than anybody. And in Usher's chronology, the world is just a little over 6,000 years old. So someone says, well, how can that be? Because the rocks at the bottom of the Grand Canyon are supposed to be a billion years old. Number one, I'd be interested to know who was here when they were created to tell us that, verify that. But think about this. On the day that God created Adam, it was which day? The sixth day, right? Okay. So day six, on the first day, the Lord said, let there be light. And we know all the different story there. And I can't go through that as well as some of our children can tell you what was created on what day. But on day six, God created man. On the seventh day, God rested. On the eighth day, Monday. Okay, so Saturday, God created Adam and Eve. Sunday, God rests. On Monday, if we were to drop in and if we were to take Adam to a doctor, it's Monday, it's 2 days after Adam was created, and we take him to a doctor, and we let the doctor examine Adam, and the doctor says, well, this man's 6 feet tall, he weighs, you know, 170 pounds, he's mature, he's obviously fully grown. Doctor, how old is Adam? 25? 25 years old. I can tell you because I know how people grow. And when they're born, it takes them this long to get to be fully mature. And I think Adam's 25 years old. Nope, he's 2 days old. How can that be? Because God created things with age, didn't he? Amen? God created things with age. It's just a simple concept. You say, how did that light get from those stars to the earth? God created things with age. Now, when you think about the Grand Canyon, and they say the rocks down there are that old, they may appear to be that old. That's fine with me. I know one thing, that God created the Grand Canyon. Amen? What perplexes me, and I need to study this some more, is how much of it is pre-flood and how much of it is post-flood, but God created the Grand Canyon. I don't have any problem with that. And the fact that it looks to be older than it is, wow, we have a great creator, don't we? So anyway, I'm off on a rabbit trail. So we spent the week together, and it was a great week. I never had to cook. I never had to drive. I sightsaw. We ate, and we hiked, and we just enjoyed ourselves and played some dominoes at night with the family and laughed and just had a good time for four, almost five full days. And you say, well, you know, that'd be a great way to spend your life. It really wouldn't. It is good to be comfortable. But if you are a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit is continually bringing things to your mind. And the Holy Spirit is continually dealing with you. So that, as a born-again Christian, if I'm not in God's will, the Holy Spirit is going to be reminding me about that. Now, watch what happens here in this passage. It's really, it's just phenomenal. In verse 67, Peter, it says, was warming himself. Now, we understand that idea. It's chilly outside. Somebody built a fire, and Peter is near the fire to gain some comfort. He's actually in the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is being falsely accused. And it's a horrific scene. And in the middle of this, Peter is warming himself by the fire. I think there's a picture there. Some of us as born-again Christians, sometimes we can get so interested in our comfort that while horrible things are happening around us, people are dying and going to hell, and people are suffering in their sin. And just for example, you think of these children that were brought in tonight. I don't know, how many do we get tonight, Greg? You got any idea? 15, okay. I would like for one of you to have the privilege of visiting one of those children's homes sometime to see what kind of life they live. They do not live in a wealthy environment. Some of them have parents that aren't necessarily parenting. They're more likely to be providing. And some of them have loving parents. I praise the Lord for that. But I'm just telling you, some of those children have some difficult times. And I'm glad we can bring them to Christ. Amen? It doesn't really matter what you have. What matters is, what if you have Christ, you have everything. And then you have the God of all comfort in your life. But as Peter warms himself by the fire, I think there's a good picture there, an unpleasant view, if you will, or vision of a Christian that perhaps is gaining the most comfort they can from their surroundings rather than doing what's right. There's nothing wrong with warming yourself by the fire, but what's about to happen is not good. And let me show you what happens. In fact, it says so three times. In verse 68, it says, he denied. In verse 70, it says, he denied it again. And then in verse 71, it says, he began to curse. Three times in verse 68, verse 70, and verse 71, just like Jesus said, three times when Peter had the opportunity to just identify himself with Christ, rather than endanger his situation, rather than, you know, he didn't know, face persecution perhaps or whatever, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the problem. In the interest of maintaining that comfort or that safety, he stepped out of bounds and he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's an interesting thing. You don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 18, let me read something to you. The Bible says in John chapter 18 and verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, John, I like John. He's very humble. John won't even name himself, but it was John. What John, who wrote that, is telling you is, I was there too. And another disciple followed. John followed. That disciple was known under the high priest. So the high priest, who is conducting this ridiculous mock trial, and we heard about that last week, the high priest knows John. He's acquainted with John, and John's there. What does that tell us? John was able to come into the situation, was known to be one of Jesus' disciples, and he was safe. Peter would have been safe if he would have identified with Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. Folks, we should identify with Christ. What do I mean by that? We should let folks know we are a born-again Christian. We are one of his children. That's our crowd. That's our family. That's our faith. That's who we are. We should let folks know that, even if it's not popular. And you should consider it a luxury, a privilege, to find yourself in a situation to where you have to identify as a Christian, even if it could cost you something. I've told some of you this story. I used to work for a company many, many years ago that was sold computer hardware, computer peripheral equipment, they called it, and disk drives and things like that. And this was way back there. And I was in a car one day coming back from lunch, and my boss, and his boss were also in the car. And the four of us were driving back from lunch, and my boss's boss was a Vietnam veteran, and he was talking about Vietnam, and he started talking about the meaning of life. When you've seen death, it reminds you life has a meaning. And he literally said he thinks life is just a matter of seeing who can be the happiest. That's kind of the comfort theory here. Just whoever can have the most or be the happiest, that's what life's all about. And I was listening to this, and I thought, I've got to say something. I can't just sit here and listen to this. This is too much. And so the man that was his boss was the vice president of this company, which was a multi-million dollar corporation which leased computer equipment. And his boss was in the car in the back seat. And just about the time the conversation dropped low enough that I could say something, the most authoritative person in the car said this. He said, I don't know about all that, but I'm a born-again Christian. And I said, I am too. And I was glad to be able to do that, but he stole my thunder. You know, he got there first. And I didn't necessarily want to say it to brag or it just people need to know. Amen. Let folks know. It wouldn't have hurt Peter to say anything. And even if it would hurt, that's the right thing to do. And folks, we ought to do what's right. So he denied three times. But back in John 18, this other disciple, John, he went in. The high priest knew him. Now watch this in verse 16 of John chapter 18. Peter stood at the door without. Now watch this. John is inside. Peter's outside. And they're conducting this ridiculous mock trial. Then went out that other disciple, John, okay, which was known unto the high priest. Now watch this. And spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. Now, I can't tell you for sure what he said, but John, who was known to be a disciple, goes to the maid keeping the door and says, let that guy in. I cannot help but think that it's very likely that John said, he's one of us. But whatever John said, he certainly identified Peter with himself. I know that man, let him in. So here's the interesting thing. The maid, who we're just going to, in a minute, going to see, said to Peter, you're one of his. She knew the answer already. She knew. She didn't have to. It wasn't an inquiry. It was more of a conversation starter or a way of being polite. And so in verse 67, Peter warmed himself and she, the maid, looked on him. She's mentioned in verse 66, the maid of the high priest. She looked on him and said, and thou wast with Jesus of Nazareth. And I think she knew already. All this denial that Peter is guilty of was unnecessary. He should have just done what was right. Folks, if we would just identify with Christ, you say, well, Pastor, it might cost me my job. It's not a good job to have if you can't have it and be identified with Christ. Amen? Say, well, Pastor, it might cost me some friends. They're not good friends to have if you can't have them and identify with Christ. If they are displeased enough with the Lord Jesus Christ that they would not associate with someone who's one of his, they shouldn't be your friends. You say, well, Pastor, it's going to make some people unhappy. If you don't identify with Christ in a different way, it's going to make him unhappy. But most important, watch this, this is the key. If we don't identify with Christ, it's going to make us unhappy. Now, in Mark chapter 14, look at the sequence of events. In verse 67, Peter warms himself by the fire. In verse 68, and in verse 70, and in verse 71, he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to maintain this anonymity. He's trying to be nondescript and just enjoy the heat and not have to deal with anything else. Thinking that that would be the answer, what are the last two words in verse 72? Did it work? He wept. Do you see that? He wept. You see, in the Christian's life, if we seek to be comfortable and we try to avoid the conflict or be uninvolved or be anonymous, it doesn't bring us happiness. It brings us sadness. He called to mind the word. I want to show you the reminders, because here's what's happening is as Peter is denying that he knows the Lord Jesus Christ, God is working on him. Do you know God's working on you? Amen. What's that little song we sing? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. That's why I never sing when I preach. I'm not a good singer. But that little song that children sing, it's true, isn't it? He's still working on us. And he won't stop working on you until you step into eternity. And then even then, I think some things are going to happen, but that's another story. But I do know this. Romans chapter 8 says, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Some big words with a simple meaning. God has decided that you and I are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God takes on a reclamation project, he doesn't stop till it's done. You may be one of those Christians that is pushing and kicking and you ever see a little child? I think about this because it's just humorous to me that a little 3 or 4 year old child is convinced they can have their way if they exert enough energy, you know? And so, you know, my grandchildren, they may decide they want to go over there, and grandpa decides they're not going to go over there. And they have this misconception that somehow they're going to get there anyway. And I love that trick where you just kind of pick them up under the arms and hold them and their legs are moving, but they're not going anywhere. You know? And God does that to us sometimes. We'd like to go over here and be comfortable. And God just kind of picks us up and says, go ahead, run. And when you get tired, let me know. Now, let me work on this and let's get you where you ought to be. And that's what's happening in Peter's life right here. You've heard this said before. Even when people give up on God, God doesn't give up on them. Amen? Especially if you are bought with the blood of Christ. God paid a high price for you. He's not going to throw you in the garbage can. So look what happens here. God sends some reminders to get Peter's attention. The first is, I'm going to call her a maid, M-A-I-D, a maid from God. And let me read the verses here just to make a couple of comments. Peter, in verse 66, was beneath, that's even symbolic right there, in the palace. And there came one of the maids of the high priest. And you think, what a nuisance that is. Can't people just leave me alone? No, maybe God sent them, amen? Wonder who God's going to send to you this week just to remind you a little bit. Wonder what God's going to do this week just to get your attention. In Peter's case, the first thing was a maid. And what did she say? She was not being difficult. She says in verse 67, thou wast with Jesus of Nazareth. Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, he was, but he denied. You know, we should not seek to be comfortable at the expense of our reputation as a Christian. Let that sink in for a minute. We should not seek to be comfortable at the expense of our reputation as a Christian. Folks, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. Can we not claim him as our own? Can we not tell people? Put it in this perspective. If you're married, you're here today and you're married, and someone says, is that your wife or is that your husband? What a shame it would be if you said no if they were. Well, think of the insult. Oh, that's not my wife. Or that's not my husband. That's why wouldn't you want to identify with that person that you have a relationship with that is a committed relationship? That's wicked. And for Peter or us to deny the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be comfortable, folks, we cannot gain comfort at the expense of our reputation as a Christian. Again, if that's the price for comfort, for whatever we think we're going to get, we're not going to get comfort. But if that's the price, that's not a price to pay. No, I'll identify with Christ. Are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Are you one of those people that thinks that you're born again? Oh, you bet. Because in John chapter 3, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I knocked on a door in Dallas one time. And the man came to the door and he said, you're not one of those born again people, are you? And I asked him, I said, the Bible says, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Sounds to me like being born again is a pretty good idea. Amen. And yes, I am born again. And by the way, I'm not whatever the devil has portrayed on the TV or whatever about what a soul winner is. I really honestly want to show you the Lord Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins. You can have eternal life like I do. You can be forgiven like I am. We should not seek to be comfortable at the expense of our reputation as a Christian. The fact of the matter is, a lot of the time others know that we were with him. Folks, if you are saved and if the Holy Spirit's working in your life, there's already evidence of your salvation even before somebody asks. And we'll see some more of that here in just a minute. She knew already, John chapter 18, it was really just a matter of starting conversation or being polite. Peter should have identified the maid from God was the first reminder. The second reminder was a rooster from God. We were staying in a cabin this week, and every morning when the sun began to come up, I'd hear the roosters out there. Did you hear the roosters out there? She was sleeping soundly, no problem there, but I'd hear the roosters outside. You know what roosters are? In one way, roosters are a reminder that time is passing. When the rooster crows, another day is beginning. And if you've ever lived in the country, how many of you have lived in the country and heard the roosters in the morning? I kind of like that. And when you get older and everything wakes you up, the roosters wake you up real well. And they're reminders, amen? Time is passing. Time to get up. Time to get going. There's work to be done. It's a new day. You know, the night is over, and the period of rest is through. We should not seek to be comfortable when time is passing by and there's work to be done. Now, a reminder, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:3, he's the God of all comfort. He can give you comfort. But if we're seeking comfort rather than doing the task God has given us to do, we're out of line. Now watch this. Don't misunderstand me. I'll try and make this clear and simple. It is God's desire that each of us would be a witness, a soul winner. That is a primary responsibility of our church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16:15. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1:8. Jesus said, go to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We have that responsibility. And folks, if we as a local church don't carry that out, nobody else will. Oh, I know there's some people on the radio and the TV, but the truth of the matter is we've seen it in Ephesians and Sunday school, and we went through Ephesians and Wednesday nights a while back, that this church is His body, the Lord Jesus Christ's body. It's our responsibility to do His work. But I mentioned something this morning, and I want to just work on this a little bit more if I could. It is important for us to be a comfort to one another. And now watch this. When you and I are engaged in the work, all right? What is the work? The work is those things that allow this church, that cause this church to be a soul-winning station, to be the body of Christ, to fulfill that commission of getting the gospel into the world. When you and I do the work, when we promote the work that is being done here and we participate in that work, we are a comfort to one another. We should be such a comfort to one another that we are like a family. I mentioned that this morning, that family is great because you know some things about family. You're going to be with them forever. The family doesn't, I know that it happens, but it shouldn't. Families shouldn't break apart. Families should stay together. My children are my children, and they will always be my children. You will always be God's child if you're God's child. Amen? You think about the logic of that. Just like my child would never not be my child, you as a born-again Christian will never not be a child of God. When you became a child of God, John 1:12, that was eternal. So we are, and we use the phrase, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members of God's family. We are children. Our Father is God, God the Father. And as a family, we should be a comfort to one another. You know, long before, don't misunderstand me, long before we assemble as a church and go out into the neighborhoods and into the world with the gospel, we need to be there for each other. We need to work together. I've had situations in churches in the past. When I lived in Salt Lake City, our church in Salt Lake City at that time was one of maybe three churches that were gospel preaching churches. And the Salt Lake City area had hundreds of thousands of people. And it's huge. It's not as big as Phoenix, but it's huge. And from our church, it would be very possible for us to go on a visit that required a half an hour drive. So we'd leave the church and go half an hour and visit somebody. And then I was the visitation pastor. And so I came up with a system to where we could send people to one area instead of having to go half an hour that way and half an hour that way and half an hour that way and spend your whole night driving and wouldn't visit anybody. So I'd group the cards up by location and send people to the same area of town. But it happened many times where get in the car, drive half an hour, knock on the door, nobody's home. Drive another 5 minutes, knock on the door, nobody's home. Drive another 5 minutes, knock on the door, nobody's home. Come back to the church. You've been out for an hour and a half. You say, well, Pastor, that was a waste of time. No, it was not. I built relationships and friendships with fellow Christians, even though I didn't get to talk to anybody about the Lord. That's important. I've seen in our church in Maryland, for example, situation, there were two groups of people that developed. There were the ones that went and were participating in evangelism and those kind of things, and the ones that were not. And again, don't get me wrong, I'm just trying to help you. Somebody would say, well, Pastor, you never came to see me. You never got to know me. And I can't say these things because I just can't. But my thought was, if you'd have just come out to visitation, we could have got together and really got to know each other well. The people in this church that I know the best, outside of my family, the people I know the best are the people I serve with. Brother Hickson, Brother Tom, Brother Mendez. The people that I see all the time because we go out together all the time. And we build relationships as we serve God. Now, I want to have a good relationship with all of you, understand that. And I've got some relationships with some folks here in this room that have grown because we have done that around the work in discipleship, for example. Got to know Brother Nathan here pretty good because he's come to our house a number of times for discipleship and some other people. But if you will be part of the work, it will make the church stronger because that's when the relationships are built. Amen? And whatever church you're in, you ought to be an active part of that church and get to know those folks. Long before we go out and tell somebody the gospel, we should be strong amongst each other. We should be a comfort for each other. Anyway, back to War of My Rooster here in verse 68. This rooster is a reminder from God. The Bible says in verse 68, he denied him and the cock crew. And now things get complicated. And when you deny the Lord, things do get complicated. So in verse 69, the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And she knew what she was talking about, didn't she? And he denied it again in verse 70. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean." Now that's an interesting thing. They can tell who he is, even though he doesn't want them to know. And we'll talk about that at the end of the message, and I won't be too much longer. So it's all falling apart. It's not working at all. And so in verse 71, he gets desperate, and he knows good and well he shouldn't do this. He began to curse. This is sad. This was not particularly an angry cursing. This was a deliberate cursing to try to throw him off the path. What's that thing the airplanes do now where they're flying through the air and somebody shoots a missile at them and they spew some stuff out that distracts the missile and it goes that way instead? That's what Peter's doing here. He's thinking, maybe if I would do something that's wicked, they wouldn't identify me with Christ. You can see how this thing's falling apart. That's okay. God's not done yet. Be patient. Then a third thing. First was the maid. Then was the rooster. I looked and looked and looked for an M word for rooster. Couldn't find one, so that's why I'm not alliterated. But the third one was a memory. Look at verse 72. The second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him. And folks, right about that point in time, you wouldn't want to be Peter. Say, why? Because God's mad at him? No, because he just realized what he had done. In its fullest form, he realized what he had done. And he realized all the way back. Do you remember what got this started? Way back when Jesus told him there at that, what we call the Last Supper. When Jesus told him, tonight, all of you are going to forsake me. And Peter said, no, not me. Folks, it's dangerous when you disagree with God. You say, well, Pastor, I just know what I'm talking about. You don't ever know what you're talking about if it doesn't agree with what God's talking about. Amen? When God said it, that settles it. And so he had said, no, not me. I won't do that. You're wrong, Jesus. I won't do that. Not a wise way to start the night. And now, think about this. Why is that rooster crowing? Because the sun's coming up. It's a new day. Time to get things right. Time to remember. And I have all assurance in my heart, at least, that memory, it came from God. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him in verse 72. And that's an interesting thing. It was God's word that he remembered that brought him to his senses. When you're out of God's will, I just want you to know something. If you're out of God's will, if you're a born-again Christian, you can try and try and try and try to find comfort. It'll not work. You can be distracted for a while. But folks, for you and I, comfort can only come when we're in God's will. And that's the mercy of God that does that. Sending the maid, sending the rooster, sending the memory. Now, just a couple of simple things and we'll be done. You know, to us as born-again Christians, here's what comfort ought to be. Comfort, number one, ought to be for folks to know that we have been with Jesus and that we stand with him. Back in 67, when she said, "Thou wast with Jesus of Nazareth," if you could have talked to Peter right after verse 72, and if you could have asked him the question, "Peter, what would you prefer now that you had said to the maid?" His answer would have undoubtedly been, "I would have preferred to say, yes, I was with him." Have you ever stood up for something that's right, and particularly when you think there's going to be some great cost to taking that stand, and then after the situation has resolved, and you look back and you say to yourself, "I sure am glad I did what was right." You know, maybe some occasion when you had to tell the truth and you knew that there may be a high price for telling the truth, or some occasion to where you had to tell somebody. I'll give you an example. When I was a little child, when I was about 7 or 8 years old, and I was going to church, I told you the story before. My mother and father divorced. My father was saved. He went to church every Sunday. My mother was not saved. She went to the bar all the time. She took me with her, so I got to see the bar on Friday with her and the church on Sunday morning. And as time went on, when I got saved, 1 year at Christmas, and I was probably at that time maybe 12, maybe 11 years old. Now, you got to picture this in its fullest form. My stepfather was an alcoholic, and he wasn't a cruel alcoholic. He wasn't mean to me, for example, but he went to the bar and he got drunk and he used the foul language and he fought with my mother, and everything that goes on in lost homes took place there. And the last thing on earth that man wanted was a Bible. Now, I didn't know that at the time. I just know that when I was about 11 years old, for Christmas, I saved up my money and I bought him a Bible. Now, if you could be a fly on the wall on that Christmas morning, I was really clueless. What I mean by that is I didn't realize the impact that Bible would or wouldn't have. Put yourself in his shoes. This 11-year-old boy gave me a Bible for Christmas. I thought about it years later and I thought, do you know, to his friends, that was probably the funniest thing. To him, he probably thought, "Oh, that poor kid knows nothing." And God protected me from some of the embarrassment, perhaps. But I can tell you today, I'm sure glad I gave him that Bible. It may have been something that was easily mocked or that was humorous to people. Folks, the time, like I said earlier, the time you get to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it costs you something, is a privilege. Something that you may not get many chances to do in your life. When you get one, use it to its fullest advantage and identify with Christ. To us, comfort is to have, for folks to know that we have been with him. You're going to step into eternity. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And on a day, the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, is going to judge every person that ever lived. And they're going to come before him, and they're going to be judged out of the things written in the book. And then those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, and you will be there if you're a born-again Christian or if you're lost. If you're a born-again Christian, you'll be there with Jesus, looking on as one by one, every person you ever knew in your life comes and stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as every one of them stands before him that rejected Christ, they'll be cast into the lake of fire. On that day, when you stand there with the Lord Jesus Christ, watching your acquaintances, your fellow employees, some of your family members, some of your old friends you used to have way back when, and they stand before him, what are you going to wish you had said in that day? Are you going to be glad if you didn't say anything to them? No, you're going to be horrified. I could have told that person about Christ and I didn't. The devil would like to sweep that thought out of your mind. The devil likes it when we're comfortable and we're not identifying with Christ. But in that day when reality in its fullest form is right there and people are being cast into hell, you'll rejoice over those times you identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Being comfortable is in that day certainly going to have, be to have stood with him. In verse 70, they can see something about Peter. They said, you know, we can listen to you talk, and we can tell that the way you talk agrees with his disciples. That's not a bad thing. Being comfortable to you and I ought to be that folks can identify us as a Christian even before we say so. Now, there is this concept that people call lifestyle evangelism. I'm not a fan of that. I think the Bible says we're to proclaim the gospel. Amen? But there's nothing wrong with living in a way that people can say, this guy's got to be a Christian. This person's got to be a Christian. Identifying with him in our behavior. You know, today, well, I'll give you a simple story. About 20 years ago, we had a youth group in Utah, and we went up to a campsite up in the mountains in Utah, and a couple of the children couldn't be there the first night. They had to come later because they had some other activity, and their parents brought them up. And so the parents came up, and we asked the parents, did you have any trouble finding us? And they said, no, we drove all over the campground. You're the only group dressed modestly. Everybody else running around in immodest clothing, and we can see you dress different. You're Christians. There they are. Look at them. Your conversation, the things that you listen to for entertainment, the things that you watch, the things that the way that you carry yourself around people, how you react in an emergency, those things ought to all point us to Christ. That must be my bell. I guess I'm done. Here, one more thing real quick. Verse 72. The second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went, he thought thereon. He went, and he, and when he thought thereon, I'm sorry, when he thought thereon, he wept. You know, being comfortable to you and I ought to be that we can think on the words of the Lord, and we can say to ourselves, he's right. And we can say to ourselves, I acted in a way that demonstrates that. In other words, my behavior conformed to the Word of God. Those things will bring comfort to your heart. You'll never know that comfort that we read about at the beginning of the message in Corinthians if you're not willing to identify with Christ. And then just a thought, and I got to finish. I was in a job position one time, and I was sitting at my desk, and I was reading my Bible at lunchtime, and this salesman walked by the door and stuck her head in, and she says, I knew you were a Christian. She said, I'm a Christian too. And we got to talking, and one of the other people in the office was a Christian too. And that was the same office where later on the vice president was a Christian too. You know, if you'll identify with Christ, you might be surprised how many folks out there need that encouragement. Amen? In other words, your identification might give them the boldness to step up and identify as well. It'd be a shame if God's army was anonymous. God doesn't need spies. He needs soldiers in uniform on the front lines. Let's all stand, if you would, please. We're going to just have a brief moment here, and then we'll close in a word of prayer.